Good evening, everybody. It sure is good to be able to be here with you tonight. The reason we kind of were smiling at that introduction is because on the cards that they used to invite people to come, it was said of me that I was a longtime gospel preacher. And I didn't know if that meant the number of years that I've been doing this or if I preach for a long time. We'll see how that turns out even tonight. I want to thank you so much for being here. As has been mentioned, we are going to be discussing tonight building your marriage God's way. And I want to tell you that I'm really excited about the opportunity to be able to do this tonight because God wants that for you. God wants you to have a mountaintop marriage. And it really can be that way, and you need to understand that it can be that way. It is something to get excited about. In fact, one of my favorite things to point out from the Bible is that in the very beginning, when the Bible says that God put Adam to sleep and he then made from his rib a woman, it was Adam that gave her her name and he called her woman. And someone has well pointed out that his response may have been more like this, that he woke up and he saw this woman for the first time and he said, "Whoa, man." And really, he was excited about that. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Finally, here was somebody who was very much unlike him, but yet so much like him at the same time. Finally, God had found just the right one for him. And so Adam was excited. Here are two people who are now going to be able to meet each other's needs, laughing and loving and living life to the full. And yes, even crying at times. Life is going to bring tough times our ways. But yet, even in that, couples can grow closer together. Some of the greatest bonding that has ever occurred between couples is as they have gone through hard times together. It's a wonderful thing. Some time ago, a person who is a friend of mine wrote to me, and he said something that was very interesting. He said, "What will my relationship with Reagan be like in heaven? This is something that troubles me very much. I know this, Reagan is my single, most joyous, and deepest love that I have ever had here on earth. We are two people that are a team of one, plugging away at every effort to raise our children together, make decisions together, get to heaven together, and spend every moment together as much as we can. She has been my lifelong study project, and I can hardly bear any moment when she is not even in the same room with me. I have been truly blessed with this relationship. I know that when we get to heaven, we're not the same, and heaven is so wonderful that our earthly life will never measure up. However, I can't help but be sad, thinking that our existence could be anything without each other." He goes on to say, "It's harrowing to think that the devil in his deceptiveness can even take something so wonderful as my marriage and my love for my wife and use it as a distraction for me. I wanted so badly just to love her for eternity that the thought of an existence without that agape relationship with Reagan would somehow be less fulfilling." So here's a brother who wants to take this relationship not only all the way to death, he wants to take it even past death. And his concern was the fact that God says that in heaven there is neither marriage nor giving in marriage. And it just kind of bothered him that things would be different there. But yet at the same time, he understood that somehow God would eclipse all of that with the joy of being in his presence. So here is a man who realizes that his marriage can touch even eternity. Do you want that? Is that really what you want for your marriage as well, for it to even touch eternity? If you do, you can have that, but you'll have to feed the relationship, and the Bible teaches that you'll have to feed that relationship until death. In Romans, the 7th chapter, and verse 2 and 3, I want you to hear what the Bible has to say about the marriage relationship and how that it will have to be nurtured all the way till death. The Bible says, "The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Verse 2 says, "A woman who has a husband is bound to him as long as he lives." I remember one preacher pointing out, that's a lifetime. And lifetime is a long time. And so here's a relationship that God says that you can have. It will be a relationship that He intends to last for a lifetime. It can be a mountaintop marriage, and it can even touch eternity itself. But the question is, where are we going to go for our model concerning marriage? Where do we go? Well, wouldn't it make sense that we go to the one who is the very designer of marriage? Doesn't that just make sense that if we're going to learn how to do this thing, we need to go to the one who designed it in the very first place? God is the one who is the designer of marriage. He's the one who made you. He knows how you tick. He knows how the husband operates. He knows how the wife operates. He knows everything about this because the whole thing was His plan. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, there is a tremendously strong passage there where God really says that I'm the source that you have to come to if you're really going to have the kind of marriage that you ought to have. Psalm 127 and verse 1. And the Bible simply says there, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so God is there saying that I have to be the one. I have to be the one that you refer to and let build the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so we see that God is telling us where to go. You can't necessarily go by what you saw in your own home. Now, if you had parents who did it God's way and they did it wonderfully, you need to get on your knees and you need to thank God. But you can't just do it the way your parents did it because, as you know, so many parents don't get that thing right. And it may be that you have to be what I call a chain breaker. There are some people who are having to break away from the destructive patterns that they saw in their home that really shaped them in so many ways. And what they've had to decide is, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to have a home like that. I'm going to do it differently. They break that chain and they start a whole new chain of their own, built on the Word of God. And it becomes a blessing throughout all of the future generations. And so the point that I'm striving to point out here is that we have got to do it God's way. Frank Sinatra had that song that was so popular that he sung years ago that simply said, I did it my way. Well, that may be okay in some things. But again, what we're saying tonight is that when it comes to marriage, you cannot do it your way. It will have to be done God's way. And God's way is really laid out for us in a major way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 beginning. And if you would, take your Bibles, if you have them tonight, or at least listen to me as I read in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Here is God's pattern for the home. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, notice verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The first thing that I want to point out to you about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is that God is letting us know here that our marriages, that is, if you are a Christian and you are a Christian here tonight, our marriages are to be a testimony to the world of the love affair that Christ has with the church. Did you notice how many times in Ephesians chapter 5, He said you need to do it just as Christ did? And what you have on this board illustration here is that Christ is the head of the church. He gave himself for his bride. The church is subject to him in all things, and it is an agape love that he has for the church. And he's telling us that is exactly the same pattern that we are to bring into the home. That just like Christ is the head of his bride, the church, the husband is the head of the wife. He gives himself for her. He dedicates himself to her. She lives her life in subjection to him. And again, it's built upon this incredible agape love. So God is saying, that's the pattern. Just do it like Christ did it with the church. Sacrificing for her and her dedicating herself in submission and love for her husband. Sometimes the world looks at us and they see sometimes the way we sometimes do things. And what's sad is that a lot of times Christians do not do this thing a whole lot better than the world does. In the world, I'm told that 50% of first marriages end in divorce. 70% of second marriages often end in divorce. That's a sad thing in regard to when it happens among Christians, because we are to be a testimony to the world. We're basically to show people in the world how it works, that Christ is the one that we are subject to in the church, and we follow with everything that we've got. And in our homes, it is to work exactly the same way, husband and wife working together to build this wonderful relationship that God intends for them to have. Another thing about Ephesians chapter 5 is that Ephesians chapter 5 shows that both husband and wife have a role to fulfill. Now, we're living in a time where that is under major assault. If there is anything that is clear in the United States of America, is that there is an all-out effort to try to say that there are no roles that are to be performed in the home. There are no distinctions between the man and the wife. There's no distinctions between the husband and the wife. And so the home is kind of left in chaos as to who is to do what. But yet Ephesians chapter 5 is very simply showing us that each one has a role to fulfill. We must set up our marriages like Christ and the church. Here's a few things that I'll share with you along those lines. First of all, the Bible is teaching those that are husbands that you are to be the head of your family, just like Christ is the head of the church. And let me tell you something about that. That's not about do this, or get me that, or fetch. Somebody has made the point that some men, they don't need a wife, they need a dog. By the way, they tend to go about that thing. And sometimes the world doesn't get this idea. One of the things that sometimes the world can't stand is the very idea of a preacher like myself getting up and talking about the husband being the head of the wife. They somehow think that that means that she's somehow inferior to him. One of my favorite illustrations on this was in a college classroom where this thing was being discussed, and they were talking about equality between men and women and in our society, about how there ought to be equal rights between men and women. And of course, I'm all for that. But there was a big fuss and fight about this equality. And finally, there was a girl that just raised her hand and she said, I don't want to be, how did she put it? Let me write down what I said here. She said, I don't want to be above my, I forgot how that went. I don't want to be equal to my husband. That's what she said. I got it now. She said, I don't want to be equal to my husband. She said, I want to be like my mama. She said, my mama was on a pedestal. Now what she's trying to show in that is that in my home, my mom and dad understood how this thing worked between husband and wife. But yet she said the impression that I had was that mama was always up here. She was always up here. Daddy had her on a pedestal. Well, there's a man who simply understood that while he was the head of that home, that he was to show proper respect and care for his wife. Husbands, you lead, but you're going to need a helper. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, remember what God said in the very beginning? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. You remember, with the creation, it said that everything that God made was good. And in fact, in one place, it said it was very good. But did you know there's one thing that Genesis said that about God's creation that was not good? The thing that was said that was not good, it said in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. You know what that's saying, guys? That's saying you and I need help. We need help. We can't do this thing all by ourselves. And so God, realizing that, said, I'm going to make a helper for him that will be comparable to him and will be a great help in him. And that's important. Husbands, it's okay for you to ask your wife for help. Let her be your strength. There have been many times when my wife has had to be my strength. I remember one time she looked me in the eyes and she said, Jeff May, you are bigger than that. And it was one of those times where I was just letting something get me down. And my wife, with her strength, said, you are bigger than that. And it just kind of lifted me and got me back where I needed to be. I needed a helper. Lean on her. Quit pretending like you're perfect. Quit pretending like you're Superman. Be the head of the family, but realize she's there to be your help. Years ago, I heard an old-time preacher say this, woman was created from the rib of man. She was not made from his head to be above him, nor was she made from his feet to be trampled on. She was created out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved. And so I think that balances that very well. You are to be the head of the family. I kind of thought this was funny along the lines of seeking your wife's advice and help along the way. If at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way your wife told you. And there will be times when you'll need to bounce things off of her. And you should do that. That's only wise. But the final decision is yours to make as the head of the family. Another thing the Bible teaches is that you are to have vision for where the family is to go. One thing I know about the head is the head is where the vision is. And that's the way it's got to be in your home as well. You've got to have vision for where this family needs to go. And the only way to know that is simply to read your Bible and do it like Christ did. And maybe like Christ did, once you've learned that way, you just say, follow me. And you want to get your family behind you and lead them where they need to go. As one man put it, you're the point man. In Vietnam, the point man was the man who would go ahead of everybody else. And he's walking his way through a minefield, and he's doing that because he's trying to help everybody behind him. He's trying to make sure that he leads them carefully through the minefields. And this world has plenty of those, and we certainly need to understand that. So have vision for where the family is to go. A third thing is that you need to provide for your family. And I think most of us understand that we have to do that physically. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, if any man does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. And so God expects me and he expects you, if you are the husband, to provide physically for your family. But you are also to provide for your family spiritually. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus understood we're not going to make it by just physical food. We've got to have the word of God. And then I think about John 6 and verse 49 and 50, where Jesus talked about how he had come down to be the bread of life, and we need to feed upon him. Listen to John 6, verse 49. And 50. The Bible simply says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And so Jesus stressed that you've got to eat of me. You can eat manna, and just like those people did back there in the wilderness, they ate the manna, but they died. There's a better bread. And that better bread is Jesus. And Jesus says, you can eat of me and you will live forever. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, coming back to our blueprint, Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word,
that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God is saying, nourish her, feed her, be the spiritual leader in this family. Make sure that not only she, but the rest of the family is fed as well upon the Word of God. You want to help your wife to be all that she can be as God's daughter. Some time back, I came across a book that was entitled, What Most Women Want, What Few Women Find. And I thought, I got to pick this up. I wonder what this is all about. What Most Women Want, What Few Women Find. And you know what the book was about? It was about male, M-A-L-E, male spiritual leadership. And what it was saying is that what most women want deep down is they want a man that's going to be a man, he's going to be a godly man, and he's going to lead his family in the direction that God wants him to take that thing. That's what most women want, what few women find. A spiritual woman craves that. It has well been pointed out, and I can tell you that this is absolutely true, that if you've got a husband and a wife who are both striving in their life to grow closer to God, look at what's happening. As both husband and wife are moving closer and closer and closer to God, what are they doing with each other? They're moving closer to each other as well. And I can tell you this, every time there is a divorce that occurs in a couple's relationship, it's because at least one of them moved away from God. It'll happen every single time. And so this is what God is saying. Build your life upon me. Move in the direction of me, and the relationship can be strong. Maybe you've heard the statement, couples that pray together, stay together. And there's a lot of truth to that. And when you don't have that in your relationship, somebody says it's a lot like walking with a rock in your shoe. You ever had that? You ever had a little pebble in your shoe? And you can do it. You know, you can walk with it. But it's just not right. It just doesn't feel right. And it's never going to feel right until you get that rock out of your shoe. And that's the way it is with this as well. It's never going to be completely right until we build the thing the way God wants us to build it. Well, not only do you need to be the head and have vision and provide for your family physically and spiritually, you need to be the protector of the home. In the very beginning, Adam did not do that. Remember that? The Bible says that Eve was deceived, and so she ate of the tree when the serpent enticed her to do so. But it very plainly says she was deceived. The Bible never says Adam was deceived. He knew better. He knew exactly what the case was with that. But yet he fell to the influence of his wife, and he gave in to the temptation. And it's very interesting that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you know who God puts the blame on for sin coming into the world? In Romans 5 and verse 12, he says, by one man sin entered the world. It looks to me like he squarely put some responsibility on Adam. She was the one who ate first, yes, but God expected him to protect her. And he did not do it. He did not step up to the plate. In fact, he participated in the wrong thing himself, and they both fell in sin against God. And so protect your wife. And then you'll have to be the decision maker. And what I mean is that finally, when a decision has to be made, it is yours to make as the head of the family. Obviously, you will seek her input. There's times when I have called the whole family together because the decision was going to involve my children as well. I wanted to hear what they had to say. I wanted to hear how they thought it would affect them. But ultimately and finally, the decision has to belong to someone. And God has said that that someone is to be the husband. But they are working together in that process. And then you need to be a problem solver, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. I want to just very quickly say here that this is not the work of little boys. This is the work of men. This is the work of real men. And it has gotten to the point
where real men are kind of extinct in our society and people are not very concerned about it. They're more concerned that whales are extinct or we need to protect the baby seals or, oh, don't hurt the snail darters. And yet we've got men that are desperately needed in the home. And society is not working very hard to deal with that. Some of you may be familiar with the movie Courageous that came out some time ago. And I thought the close of that movie had something in it that was very strong. I'd love to read more than I'm reading, but for the sake of time, I'll just say a couple of things. He's talking about the need for men to step up. And he says this, "Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I will tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence that He has given you. You cannot fall asleep at the wheel only to wake up one day and realize that your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and they will agree, but they will have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and they will waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes that we have made in the past, and regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of their arms and the rest of their days to loving God and with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same, and whenever possible to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives who desperately need their help." It closes by saying, "Tonight I am inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You do not have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You do not have to ask who will teach my son and daughter to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility for providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chains of destructive patterns in my family? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of my God and His blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It is time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you and to say, I will. I will. I will." And that is strongly what we are saying tonight. As men, we absolutely must step up to the plate and do the job that God has given us to do in love for our wives and in sacrifice for them. Well, then let me emphasize this. For the wife, you need to encourage him. You need to encourage him to be that Christ-like leader. And if you've got a husband that's doing that, thank him for it. You need to submit to his leadership decisions. And Ephesians 5:24 said that you are to submit to his leadership decisions in everything. That simply means that just like we are subject to Christ, that the wife is to be subject in everything. And so she's always to be subject to the husband's lead, who is leading her with a Christ-like lead in the way that Christ would have him to go. And then to reverence him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 simply mentioned that Sarah, in her relationship with Abraham, had a tone of reverence toward him or respect for him. Listen to 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, "In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." She called Abraham Lord. You can kind of hear the respect in that. Was it because Abraham never made a mistake? No. Was it because Abraham never made some bad decisions? No. But she remained a woman who respected her husband. He needs that. He needs that in major, major ways. And we'll say more about that here in just a moment. Then you are to be a keeper and a manager of the home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, that is the role that God has given to the wife in the family. And that is to keep that home and to manage that home. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 simply says, If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And then when you back it up to verse 13, it talks about the need to be one who takes care of the home. Coming to verse 14, it says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. To manage the home. I know for me that just means so much. There's times when I'm gone for a week at a time. And one of the things that means so much to me is to know that back at my house, there is a wife who knows what we're striving for. She knows exactly the direction that we have agreed upon, that we will go according to God's word. And I don't have to worry what's going to be done with my children while I'm away. My wife is handling that. She's on top of that. Keeping and managing and guarding the home. And I trust her in that. The home needs to be a comfortable nest that everyone can return home to. Again, the old time preachers used to say that and used to encourage women greatly in that role. The old Glen Campbell song said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there is so much truth in that. There is so much power in motherhood, in training that young man, training that young lady to grow up and be the kind of people that they need to be. So let me encourage you to do everything within your power as a wife to focus fully on the home. But if you have two people that are running at a hectic pace and they hardly are ever together, and when they're home they're just pooped, it's going to be a bit harder. Too many people today are working to make a living rather than working to make a life. So don't forsake these roles that God has given you to encourage Him. Submit to His leadership decisions. Reverence Him. Show Him respect and keep and to manage the home. I want to stress this from Ephesians chapter 5. Everything basically shucks down to two major things. A while back in Ephesians 5, I was noticing that God brings it down to one main thing in Ephesians 5. In verse 33, and I like it. I like it when God just shucks it down real simple. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. So he says, husbands, here's your responsibilities. You love your wife. What does he say she should do? And let the wife see that she respects her husband. It seems that God is saying that while there may be a number of things, if you can just get these two things down, it'll go a long, long way. Husbands, you love her. You love her like Christ loved the church. You give yourself for her every day. You be willing to die for her if need be. And wives, show him respect and admiration and make him feel like a man. This is the very thing that God is seeming to call for in that. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, one of the favorite passages of mine in regard to marriage, simply shows that your wife is to be your study project. Your husband is to be your study project. Get to know them and learn the things that need to be done for them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So give honor to the wife. Dwell with them with understanding. So that means I have to study my wife. I have to know my wife. I have to know the things that she needs in her life. Every marriage fails because of unmet needs. You can rest assured of that. And so what God is saying here is these two things are very important. And when you do that, when he shows love to her and she shows respect to him, it just makes him want to come back with more love and her come back with more respect. And it just gets more wonderful each and every day. The same thing can happen in the opposite direction. He doesn't show her love, so she doesn't show him respect. Now even more, he's angry and doesn't want to show her love, and she doesn't show him respect. And the thing goes round and round and round and round until finally, one of them walks in and says, I want a divorce. Unmet needs. The man that sent me the Facebook message said, Reagan and I have something very special, and it has been that way for many years. It's such a wonderful self-feeding cycle of me loving her and her respecting me. It is wonderful indeed. I want to see if you can see this in a book that was popular some years ago, His Needs, Her Needs. This man's a marriage counselor. And he just found that when he talked to men and women, this is what he commonly found. Now, it can vary from person to person. But basically, he found that when he talked to the women, that her number one need was affection, then conversation, then honesty and openness, financial support, and family commitment. And when I look at all of those together, it just seems that she's saying, I just want him to love me. Interestingly, when the men were spoken to, the number one need for him, he said, was sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, domestic support, admiration. And so it seems to me that all of those kind of tie together as well, as he says, what I need and what I yearn for is respect. I want to spend just a moment now talking about some of these things, some very practical things about husbands showing the kind of relationship and love that they need to show. I always like to stress that husbands, you need to be great lovers. Turn to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5 if you have your Bible, and I want to point out something that's always meant a lot to me. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, God says something that's interesting here. He says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. That just shows me that God loves us. And evidently God knows that a home needs a good, strong start. Do you notice what he said to do in the first year? He said, for 1 year, this husband is not to go to war and he's not to go out with ordinary business. And you think, well, if a man's not going to go fight and he's not going to have ordinary business, what do you want him to do? He said, I want him to be free at home for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Anybody remember that guy right there? That's General Norman Schwarzkopf. He died a couple of years back. He's a bad man. You don't mess with him. In fact, on the battlefield, he was referred to as Stormin' Norman. We became to know him as Americans as Stormin' Norman, commanding officer of Operation Desert Storm. You know what his wife called him? Pookie Bear. Now that just tells me that there's a man who knows how to wear two hats. He knows how to go out and be strong and courageous and fight for things that matter. But evidently, he knew also how to come home and be tender and kind and loving to a wife who affectionately called him Pookie Bear. What you need in your marriage is you need intimacy. Somebody has once said that it's like you're into me, see? The wife needs to feel like my husband is into me. And the husband needs to feel like my wife is into me. It's intimacy. There's the idea. Some of the ordinary things that you can do along those lines would be something like this. Husbands, good morning, beautiful. How was your night last night? Make coffee for her. My wife always says to me when I'm out of town, she said, I missed my Hebrews. And what she means by that, she's always made a joke that the man is the one who's supposed to make the coffee in the morning. I said, how do you get that? She said, well, there's a book called Hebrews. Make coffee. Kiss her before you leave. Call her to see how her day is going. Help with the kids. Help with homework. On and on we could go. Take her out. Swap date nights with another couple. Those are just some ordinary things. Let me give you some extraordinary things. What about leaving some sticky notes around the house that tell her how much you love her and appreciate her? What about preparing for her a hot bath? Remember one time I did that and took the towel and I put the towel in the dryer. And I just let that towel run in that dryer the whole time she was taking a bath. And then when you get out, you know how it is when you get out of a hot bath, you know, you're kind of cold. Well, I was ready with a hot towel. That's maybe something you may think of as extraordinary. Write love letters. I remember one time I wrote my wife a love letter. And after I wrote it, I drew little puzzle pieces on it and then cut the letter out. I cut it up in all these little pieces and mailed it to her. And to read her love letter from me, she had to put the puzzle pieces together. Again, it's something fun, kind of creative, again, out of the ordinary, but yet something that means something. It may be something as simple as a walk into town to the ice cream shop, a romantic getaway. The bottom line is whatever is meaningful to your wife, that's simply what you need to do, the things that are meaningful to her. And as a general rule, all of these kindness and courtesies will result in your number one need being met. Some time back, I came across a piece that simply was called Seven Steps to Better Sex. It was just in a book. And most men, that would kind of grab their attention. You know, okay, let's see about that. You know what most of it was talking about? It's just talking about the things that we just talked about. Showing her just everyday kindness and courtesies and helping with the dishes and helping with the children and showing support in every way. Who would ever thought that had anything to do with it? But again, the bottom line is, husbands, if you love your wives as you should, then she's going to take care of your needs as well. Sex outside of marriage has none of these things. The married love of Christians, it begins with committed love. It transitions into exhilarating joy. And then ends with sweet peace. Sex outside of marriage has none of those things. Somebody has said that instead of it being the affair to remember, it becomes the fornication that you can't forget. And so don't let life crowd out these things that you need to be doing for each other. Let me ask you, wives, would you be hungry for a man who's like that? Would you be hungry for a man like that? Would you be ready to meet his needs if he was the kind of man that we've been describing tonight? And then wives, you show respect. There's the ordinary things like, have a great day at work today, honey. Maybe a good meal that is prepared when he comes home that shows appreciation. Maybe saying, honey, thanks for working so hard for us today. A strong sex life is also extremely important. 1 Corinthians 7 says that you're not to defraud one another. These would be some of the ordinary things. Some of the extraordinary things would be things like a note of admiration in his lunch sack or in his laptop or his briefcase that he just gets to work and there's a note from you, his wife. It might be a respect letter that you have written to him. At home, I have a card that sits on my desk right next to where I sit. And I want to tell you, there's been a lot of cards that I've thrown away. There's been a whole lot of cards that after a while I've thrown away. A birthday card, a Valentine card, an anniversary card. I mean, eventually you say, well, you know, we can sit there long enough. We can throw it away now. Don't throw that one away. There's one that she wrote me that I've always said put it in my casket. Because it was a letter where she was simply expressing respect. I want to read you a piece that's always meant something to me. This is from a man who was a preacher of some sort. At his wife's funeral, he was describing some of the ways that his wife had made him a better man. His name was E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill came home one night and found the house dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. He thought that was a great idea and went to the bathroom to wash his hands. He tried unsuccessfully to turn on the light, and then he felt his way into the bedroom and flipped on another switch. Darkness prevailed. The young preacher went back to the dining room and asked Jane why the electricity was off, and she began to cry. She said, "You work so hard. We're trying," she said, "but it's just pretty rough. I didn't have enough money to pay the light bill, and I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought that tonight we would just eat by candlelight." Isn't that beautiful? A woman that did not want to damage the admiration that she knew her husband needed to feel. And so she says, "Tonight I just thought we would eat by candlelight."
And then the last thing I want to move into is learning how to solve your problems. One of the first things I would say tonight is that if you're having problems, whether big or small, what do? Well, divorce is not the answer. We've got to learn how to fix the problem. And there's a principle, and I call it go back to where you went wrong and start over. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, Jesus told a church, he said, remember from whence you have fallen. So really he's saying just go back to where you know you went wrong and start over. I'm a deer hunter by nature. I love to do a lot of that. And every once in a while we'll be tracking for a deer. And you'll get down to just a speck. And sometimes you go a good bit further and you roam off out through there. And you realize, I've gotten way off base here. What did I do? Well, you just go back to the last spot where you knew you were on. That's been marked with toilet paper. So what these guys have done, they've gone back to the last place they know they were on track. And that's what you got to do. You got to identify where you went wrong. Go back to right there and start over. Ephesians 5 teaches that you need to be the problem solver. Guys, who else would God expect to solve the thing? We have to be the problem solvers. With our sin problem, who was the problem solver? Wasn't it Jesus? He wasn't the one that caused the problem, but he stepped in to help solve the problem. One of my favorite quotes is this, if my wife is not happy, it might not be my fault, but it is my responsibility. And be willing to take the hits. Do you remember the movie Courageous? Was that the? No, it's Fireproof. In the movie Fireproof, this man and his wife had gotten very far apart from one another. He began to realize how wrong he had been. But he had done so much damage when he began to try to win back her love. She was so resistant. And there were points when I was watching that thing, I was saying, come on, baby, he's trying so hard. But he just had to stay at it. And I mean, she was hitting him hard. But he kept taking the hits, kept staying with it, kept showing his love, and finally the problem was solved. And don't have an as long as attitude. Sometimes people will say, well, I'd be glad to do what I ought to do if I had the right kind of husband or if I had the right kind of wife. Don't have the I'll do what I need to do as long as he does what he needs to do or vice versa. God is teaching that we need to do what we need to do regardless of what we get in return. Let me ask you something. Any of you raise children? You got a baby. She wakes you up at 3 o'clock. You go in there, you pick her up, you rock her and you feed her. You rock her and you feed her. You rock her and you feed her. And then you pick her up, face her towards you, and she spits up all over you. And do you just say, well, I'm just done. You get me up in the middle of the night, I have to feed you every night, and then you throw up on me. We don't do away with our kids because it gets difficult, and neither should we do the same thing with one another. Destroy selfishness. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, we're told to not let anything be done through selfish ambition. And so don't be selfish. Then I say this, pick your moments. Find your spot. Fight fair, be careful in the things that you say, pray for God's wisdom, and forgive and go to bed happy. It's important to pick your moments and know how to go about that thing. My wife knows that if there's a major problem, the time to talk to me about it would not be 10 o'clock at night. Now, some people that might be perfect, but for me it would not be. So you got to pick your moments as to when to have the major discussions that you need to have. And then this, let your marriage reveal your flaws and seek God for change. One man said, if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there is no question, stay single. Marriage takes a lot of time. But if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine a better thing to do than to get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues you'd never have to face otherwise. And that's really true. I've been able to see a lot of things that Jeff May needs to work on because I got married. And remember that God is not so much interested in your happiness as He is your holiness.
There's a reason why it's called holy matrimony. And then last of all, don't be so uptight over your arguments and disagreements. All couples are going to have those. A preacher friend of mine that many of you in this group may know, Dee Bowman, said one time he and his wife were having a little spat about something and they were going at each other. And he said, I had my finger in her face. And he said, all of a sudden, her eyes just went like that, cross-eyed. And she was looking at my finger. And I said, what? And she said, your fingernail needs cutting. And it just relieved the tension and they laughed about it. And you know, that's the way it is a lot of times. We get angry with one another, but deep down we still love each other. It reminds me of the woman who had gone to bed the night before, she and her husband mad at each other. And the next morning she still felt some of it brewing and she was going to be leaving before he did. And she left a note on the counter. She just couldn't stand the fact that they weren't communicating. She just had to tell him something. And so she said, Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha. And that's kind of how that works sometimes. I love the old Facebook picture that said, just because you're mad at someone doesn't mean you stop loving them. I think that's pretty charming. They're really upset with one another, but look what he's doing as the rain comes down. Work through your problems. Last thing I want to say to you, and then we'll field your questions, is this. Sometimes somebody will look at a couple who does the things that I've talked about tonight, and they'll say, they are so lucky that they have a great marriage. And what I want to say about that is it has absolutely nothing to do with luck. That'd be like saying, you are lucky to live in a clean house. Luck has nothing to do with it. It's all about what was done to make it that way. Houses don't clean themselves, and neither do marriages. And so we need to nourish it all the way till death. I want you to understand the importance of that in every way. I'll leave you with this, and then we'll answer your questions. A man tells a story about the day that his mother died. She had just finished breakfast and when she suddenly slumped in the chair. His father ran quickly to her side, grabbed her in his arms, but could not rouse her. He ran to the phone and dialed 911, and by the time help arrived, it was too late. After the funeral, the family retreated to the home place to sit on the porch and reminisce. Finally, at sunset, the old man spoke and said, take me to the cemetery. So they did. Armed with a flashlight, he stood for the longest time next to her grave. And then he stepped back and put his arms around his boys and said, it's been a good life, and it ended just the way I wanted. She died first. When two people live a lifetime together, in an uncommon commitment to the Lord first, and to each other second, their unselfish concern becomes who will die first. And here is the greatest lesson of committed love. Each one wants the other to die first because each wants the other to be spared the agony of saying goodbye to their best friend. And so he says, it ended just the way I wanted it to end. And so our hope for you tonight and our prayer for you tonight is that it will end just exactly the way that you want it to end. So we'll be fielding questions now according to the format.